normally a much larger Sunday than what we normally get, right? So for those that are new, welcome to Unbound. We do church a little bit different. You get two sermons on Sundays, one from Brandon and one from me. No, praise the Lord. I'm so thankful that the guy is stepping out in faith, and we see a natural gifting in him to teach and to share God's word, and we're praying about it already to see what would happen. And so I'm super thankful. But thank you guys for coming to visit us on Sunday. For those that have always heard the Easter message, it's going to be a little different for you today, because I had a conversation with a very dear friend of mine last Sunday, and they were very curious on the divinity of Christ, and we talked very deeply in depth about why he had to go to the cross. So today, normally I have all these great slides. My son, my IT guy, is like no other. But for some reason, the devil didn't want us to have Wi-Fi today, so we're not going to have it, which is fine. I'm good with this. So let's pray, and then we're going to get into God's Word. We got two fairly big passages to read through. So Heavenly Father, we are grateful and overwhelmed by this gift that you've given us. Lord, hold me together today. Be glorified in our fellowship. Amen. That'll be the first and last time I do that this morning. I don't know if it's the mashed potatoes like Brandon was saying, but something is happening. We're not quite sure just yet, but praise the Lord. For those that weren't here last Sunday, we've been going through the book of Acts, and we would invite all of you guys to come back this next Sunday, because we're going to continue through the book of Acts. And it's the witness of Christ through the Spirit. It is a powerful book for the Christian. Every Christian should know it. And it doesn't surprise me. Last Easter, I looked at my last year's message on where we were at in the book of Hebrews when I did the Easter message. And it doesn't surprise me that God does not disappoint. But we just went through the healing of the lame beggar outside of the temple for this full restoration of this man who'd been completely crippled, hadn't walked for over 40 years. And now Peter and John are standing before the Sanhedrin. It's this extremely religious group that have their own solid convictions about their faith and what it means, what the resurrection means and doesn't mean, what the messianic era means versus what the Messiah means, all these things. And they are literally putting them on trial for healing a man and doing it in the name of Jesus. So Spirit-filled Peter addresses the rulers and elders, focusing on the destructive leadership and the wrong convictions, and he points out the amazing miracle of the lame beggar. I started joking around calling the guy LB, because lame beggar, you just say that can only so many times in a message. So LB standing there just smiling, first time walking in his life, and he says, You're indicting us because of this miracle that has happened. And he's all, and it could only happen by one person. It could only happen in the name of Jesus. He's all, just so happens to be the chief cornerstone whom you rejected, the builder. And he quotes Psalms, and it's absolutely beautiful. It's a very, very powerful message. And we came down, our conclusion was this: just like the Sadducees, we can and will reject the truth because of our own convictions. And some of you here today may have heard this message before, and some of you here today are against your own will, and some of you are gladly to be here right now, but the reality is this: everybody in this room, I know it's heavy and I'm going to start early, is going to spend eternity somewhere. Everybody that you know will spend eternity somewhere. And it is going to be eternally in the presence of the Creator and of heaven and earth, or it'll be eternally away from Him. Those are the options. There isn't a third. Not all roads lead to heaven. Jesus was very exclusive. He said that I am the way and the truth and the life, and nobody can come to the Father except through me. It's a very narrow gate. So today's message speaks of the true value of obedience and why it is so important to the Christian walk. The Easter story has a very deep, beautiful meaning from the beginning of the Bible. Today we look at some of these pictures and hopefully answer some of the questions. And our question today is this: why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Why? Ever think about that? Like, I mean, I've heard many Christians say, well, couldn't God just waved a wand and like all the sin could have been gone and it would have been easy? I mean, he's all powerful. He can do anything, right? But let me tell you something. Love only matters when it's freely given. If you force somebody to love you, it's not love. So love has to be freely given in order for it to be love. So the first thing we'll look at is Palm Sunday, which was last Sunday. I'm not organized enough to do a whole series on Easter and like do the Palm Sunday and then the Good Friday service and then the Easter service. We're a small church and I work a full-time job, but here's what's awesome. Palm Sunday is such a beautiful picture. That's the reason why I told Everett to play Hosanna. It's probably one of my favorite songs. But the great thing is this. The first thing that we see is him riding in on a donkey. And I told Everett I wanted to have a picture up here of a donkey. But if you guys take a second to Google on your phone what a donkey looks like from the top view, every donkey has a cross on its back. Every donkey has a black stripe, goes right down the center of its spine, and across its shoulders is a black cross. I just think it's awesome that creation manifests that there's a creator. I don't think that was by accident. I don't think that we are any smarter today than they were back then, and they just figured out like, oh, hey, like how about we come up with this whole crazy story about Roman crucifixion, and we'll put a cross on a donkey's back. Oh, yeah, hey, look, it's already there. Man, our work's halfway done. The story's halfway written. I don't think it happened like that. So, an ancient Middle Eastern world, leaders rode horses if they were going to war, and donkeys if they came in peace. It was a sign of humility and servitude towards the people. This is what the donkey represents. And Zechariah 9:9, which right now my IT guy would be putting it up on the page so you guys could see it. But Zechariah 9:9 says this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. This was like 500 years before Jesus was even born. But Zechariah, a prophet, a mouthpiece of God, God gives him this divine word and he speaks it out to the people of Israel. 500 years. And then in Matthew 21:9, it said, the multitude cried out. They say, Hosanna, the son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This is actually a quote from Psalm 118. And what Hosanna means is, save us now. That's what it means. When they say Hosanna, it's save us. But here's the problem. They wanted a political revolution. They wanted to be saved from a government. They wanted deliverance from a government. But Jesus came for a spiritual deliverance. He came for an eternal one, not a temporary one. One that was going to last forever. Last Sunday, in Acts 4 and verse 11, he says, this was the stone that you builders rejected. I want you to consider this, that the people that were standing on the road coming in Jerusalem, holding their palm branches for a king, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, were some of the very people that were standing at the foot of the cross, spitting at him, saying, save yourself. That's how fickle humans can be. We can go into our favorite coffee place and order our favorite coffee, like, oh, this is going to be great. I've been waiting all day for this. It's awesome. And then you take a sip and you're like, ah, what was this? Right? Instant disgust. And sometimes we go really to the extreme. I'm never going back to that place again. And then sometimes we're brave enough to go back and give them 2 cents of our own mind. These people stood there praising him, knowing that he was the generational king of David, calling out for him to save him. And then during Passion Week, I love Brandon, he talked about two of the things I'm talking about. So it was just like a whole warm-up before you guys get double it, so that way you guys don't forget, right? But during Passion Week, before Passover, Jesus teaches, performs miracles, and faced opposition from religious leaders. Now, why did he face opposition? What was the problem between him and the leaders of Israel at that time? What was the biggest problem? Well, thank you for asking. So the Pharisees sought to stone Jesus because of his claim of deity. In John 8:58, he says, this is Jesus' words, most surely I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. The word I am was the same one that God had told Moses when he says, what should we call you? He says, I am the I am. I sat with a Jewish friend of mine not too long ago, and he explained to me what each character of what that meant. And it says, I've before it ever happened, I was. Before anything will ever happen, I will always be. I'm always present. I have always been. So in order for there to be a big bang, there has to be a big finger that goes in the sky and says bang. John 10, verse 30, he says, I and my Father are one. Every single time he said these statements, every time, they were picking up stones. Do we need any more proof? Do we need any more proof? Mark 2, verse 28, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. God said to the rest, to rest on the Sabbath, commemorate creation. Sabbath is seen as part of the Messianic age, a time of peace. When Jesus himself says the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Mark 2, 5 says, Son, your sins are forgiven. Who has the power to forgive sin? If Jesus is forgiving sin, this once again supports the triune God. It supports that he's 100% capable of forgiving sin, 100% control over creation, 100% able to say, I am Lord of the Sabbath. Mark 14:62, he says this, I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Right then, the high priest tore his clothes when he heard Jesus say this. He tore him off, and he literally said, is there anything else that we need to kill this man? This is blasphemy. So they crucified him, but why? Why would they kill a sinless man who claimed to be the same as the Father? Why was it necessary for him to die in this manner? We see the picture of betrayal early on in Genesis. So if you guys have your Bibles handy, go to Genesis 3. It's a little bit of a passage, but we're just going to go through it. So it says, now the serpent was cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He says, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in that day you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What's the temptation? Not the fruit. The temptation is that they would be like God. That was the temptation, that they would know the difference between good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. Let me stop for a second. Here's what's happening. They understood now that they were naked. Prior to that, they had no idea. So this is their option to cover their sin. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves a cute little skirt, right, and a little tube top, and then, like we always see in the pictures, right? And he made some sort of like loincloth or something, right? Like, but this was man's attempt to cover his own sin. It says, and they heard that the sound of the Lord God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife and themselves from the presence of the Lord, hid from the presence of the Lord in the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you? You should not eat. Then the man said, the woman whom you gave me. Isn't this great? Like, so excuse. Wasn't my fault. It's the naked girl you gave me. She can feed me dirt and I would have ate it. Well, I mean, what do you think I was doing? And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you've done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me. She's not going to take blame for this. Hey, it wasn't me. It was this creepy little thing that was like talking on the ground. Snakes don't talk. Make a mute snake. I wouldn't have listened to it. And the Lord said to the serpent, because you've done these things, and he curses the serpent. I won't go through all that, but here's what he says. Then Adam said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Be thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife name Eve. You know, realize before this, her name was just woman. So wives, don't get upset when your husband says, woman. She didn't have a name prior to the sin. It was after it that her name was Eve. It says, because she was the mother of the living, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. This is where the verse of tunics and skin would have clothed them. How do you get tunics of skin? You have to kill something. Something has to die. And he covered them with tunics of skin for a sacrifice to cover them. And then it says, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. He didn't say like me. It says God said he has come like us. Why would there be us in the Bible? Because we serve a triune God that we can't even fathom how this works. He says, to know good and evil, and now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, so here was the warnings, just in case if you guys didn't catch that. He ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and had he gone back and touched the tree of life, he would have lived forever. So it says, therefore, the Lord sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So now there's this crazy flame sword that's at the end of the garden to separate man from God. Okay, you guys see where we're at? If we didn't have the Old Testament and the understanding of the sacrificial system, none of the crucifixion of Jesus would make any sense. Had we not had the Old Testament to study, if I just say, hey, there was a Jewish man that died on a cross, he was crucified by Rome as an insurrectionist, and he died, but he died for the sin of the world, so that way you could be entirely reconciled to God in heaven. Praise the Lord. You just got to believe in him. You'd go, I don't even understand what any of this stuff means. So the Old Testament clarifies this, right? God is holy and righteous. His very presence would destroy any darkness and sin. So in order to continue in fellowship, the sacrifice offers temporary atonement in order to continue in fellowship. Sin is incompatible with God's nature. He's perfect and holy. Sin is incompatible with that. If Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, Sin is the opposite of that, resulting in separation from God and eternal death. That's why. So, here's the simplest part of it. God was betrayed in a garden of in the Garden of Eden by Adam and Eve because God is holy and cannot be defiled by sin. So he sacrificed an animal to cover them, and a cherubim with a sword separated him from the presence. Had they obeyed, they would have lived with God forever. You hear it? Why does that matter? 4,000 years later, you have Jesus in a garden of Gethsemane. And Gethsemane is like a wine press. It's a press that squeezes grapes for wine, or olive oil for oil. It's a press. It's the pressure of it. So when Brandon was talking about this overwhelming pressure that Jesus was under, this anxiety, the flesh felt this. And it was so much pressure on him. There's an actual scientific thing that happens. Some of you nurses or people in the medical field probably even know the name of it. But you will be under so much pressure and stress that you will literally sweat blood. And that's what happened. So Matthew 26, 39 through 56. I told you there's two good-sized passages, and then this will be it. So starting at verse 39, Jesus is in the garden, Peter, James, and John. And it says, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, and here's the words you guys got to hold on to. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Obedience. It is human nature for every one of us to avoid some sort of pain, to avoid some sort of struggle, to avoid the argument. And some of you guys go like, nah, man, I'm really good at arguing. Just ask my spouse. Just ask my kids. I'm good at it. I have no problem. What I'm telling you is, if you had the opportunity to face pain, or you had the opportunity to run, most cases, people would run. It says in the very next verse, and it explains the first one even better, it says, then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. And then he says this, he says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Some people always think that they are relating it to them and falling asleep. Jesus was just talking about with the Father in his prayer that he said, if this cup could pass before me, nevertheless, your will. I want to do your will. So if it says the same thing, if he in him flesh is, he's saying, the flesh is weak, but my spirit is willing. Every single one of you, the spirit that lives within you, if you've believed and trusted in Jesus Christ, the spirit that lives within you has every bit of courage to share the gospel with somebody else. It has every bit of courage just offering prayer to somebody. So, again, a second time, he went away and prayed and said, Oh, my Father, if this cup can pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same words. And then he came to his disciples and said to them, You are still sleeping and resting. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed. God the Father was betrayed in a garden by Adam and Eve. And now you have the Son of Man, God himself again, in a garden being betrayed. And he says, into the hands of sinners, he's all, rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Verse 47, it says, and while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Jesus knew why Judas was there. And some of you go like, man, I wonder what it would have been like to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But I think nowadays we sell them for a lot less. We sell them for doom scrolling instead of spending time with him in the Word. We trade him for a football game versus coming and fellowshipping with God's people. We sell him for a lot less. A lot less. But Jesus said, "Friend, why have you come?" And he says, "Then they came and laid hands on Jesus, took him, and suddenly one of those who were Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut his ear off." So now we have the sword again. So, Garden of Eden, we have God being betrayed by Adam and Eve, and now we have a cherubim that's separating man from God with a sword. And now we're in Gethsemane with Jesus, and you have a man trying to separate man from Jesus. You have a sword, and Jesus says this. He says, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, 'Have you come as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat with you daily teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled.' Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." You guys ever catch that? All the disciples that were with Jesus in the garden forsook him and fled. Jesus is in the garden now being betrayed by the disciples. I would even extend it a little bit further. His own disciples, his closest inner circle, also forsook him and left him. And Peter with a sword tries to drive the chief priests and elders away, but Jesus says, "Put the sword away." Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us, is willing to be led out of the garden in obedience to go to the cross. Picture Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve being led out of the garden. Now you have God with his people being forsaken, being led out of the garden to die on the cross for his people. In Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, Paul quotes this in Hebrews. And he says this, he says, "Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to you in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God.'" And then he says this, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He said he never desired a sacrifice. Never desired the burnt offerings. This was not what God wanted. What did God want from Adam and Eve? Just wanted to be in fellowship with them. Just wanted to be with them. Just wanted them to be obedient. That's what he wanted. This is the why. This is the why. This is what most of us have so much struggle with. We don't ever feel like we've done anything bad enough that could have separated us. Well, at least I haven't killed anybody. Well, at least I did it better than what my parents have done it, or you know, whoever I grew up with, or whoever was mean to me, or whatever it is. I haven't reciprocated that or done that back to anybody else. We try to justify all the excuses of why I am the way that I am. But this is the why. From the beginning, we couldn't be obedient. We walked past all the beautiful things we could have to find the one thing that we shouldn't. I'll say that again. Adam and Eve and you and I walked past all the beautiful things that we can have to find the one thing that we shouldn't have. And for some reason, we are so compelled to have that thing. That one thing that the Lord says, "Hey, don't have that." And you would say, "Well, Garrett, I got a super solution to that. Why put the tree in the garden to begin with? Why do that?" It's because you have to have a choice. Because if you don't have a choice, it's not love. You have to have a choice. Husbands, if you got up every single morning and you told your wife, "Hey, look, you are going to love me awesome today, woman. You're going to love me like you've never done before ever in your entire life, and you're going to be happy about that." Ladies, I'll ask you, is that going to happen? No. It has to be a choice. It has to be a choice. This is why Jesus had to come and do it for us. He's the only perfect lamb to take away the sin of the world, the only one who could fulfill the law, the only one that can remove and forgive sin as if it never happened, escaping the judgment and wrath of God. Jesus is the only one that could do it. There's nobody else that could be obedient to the law. You and I can't do it now. I guarantee you, even in your own rules, you can't keep them. You think you're pretty great. Believe me, if I came and asked you, you would probably say, yes, I am. But the reality is, you even have your own standards that you like to live to, or what you like to at least hold other people to. And you yourself can't keep it. I can't keep it. That's the reason why we needed Jesus. That's the reason why he had to go to the cross, because of sin is incompatible with the nature of God. It is darkness. And if this room was completely dark and we flipped on the light, all the darkness would flee. It would all go away. That is the story of the gospel. I get to be the thief on the cross and get to sit there with him, arms spread out, and say, when I stand before the Lord and I get to say, hey, look, he's the one that said I could be here. I know that he's perfect and that it's through him only that I can even remotely do this. It's him that I trust in. He now sits on a throne, victorious over death and sin, and his grace and mercy lets us decide whether to accept it or not. The salvation he has provided, he will pay the debt for whoever repents and believes. I'll say it again. He will pay the debt for whoever repents and believes. Today is the day of salvation. Do not delay repentance, because no one knows when Christ will return. And when he returns, he will not be coming on a donkey, and it'll be too late when he does come. In Revelation 19:11, it says, now I saw heaven opened up, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. When Jesus comes back, it's not going to be on a donkey. It's not going to be done in humility and a place of servitude. It's going to be on a white horse to judge. And at that moment, it'll be too late for anybody. The choice is clear. You can either repent and trust in Christ's obedience, or you can rely on your own obedience. That's the option. So today, we don't normally like do the, hey, everybody bow your head and just raise your hand. I see your hand, and we don't do that. If you're not sure and you say, hey, I understand it now. I didn't quite understand it before, but I get it now. And you need prayer, come and find anybody in an unbound shirt like Josh or Jake or I would say even James Owens back there in the back, he would pray for you. I would say at any point, come and get prayer no matter what. It's what we're supposed to be doing anyhow. Let's bring your case before the Lord, and then let's let him sort it out with you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful. We always hear this incredible story of you coming down so humble and so gentle and loving everybody and just going to the cross because it was the only way. And Lord, we just thank you that you actually gave us the why, that it couldn't have happened any other way, that literally the wages of sin is death, and that the only way to be reconciled to you is by believing on you fully in our heart and trusting that you defeated death. Lord, today I pray that that sinks in. I pray that everybody stays for food afterwards and be able to fellowship, that we could just, you would inhabit the praises of your people. Lord, we just thank you for all that you're doing, including the things that we don't quite understand just yet. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.